The following was delivered on Sunday morning, August 2, 2015, in the adult Sunday school class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Some years ago, I preached when I lived in Minneapolis and was ministering there. I preached through the book of Job, and when I did that, I gave a Sunday school lecture when I came to later chapters on an interesting subject that comes up in those later chapters of Job. And that subject ties in with some of the Sunday school classes that were taught by Frank DeJuana somewhat recently on the subject of creation as opposed to evolution. And that subject is the subject of dinosaurs. And so that's our subject this morning. People who believe in evolution often like to point to dinosaurs to try to prove that the earth is millions of years old. They might say something like, "You believe in creation? You believe that the earth is only a few thousand years old? Well, the dinosaurs lived millions and millions of years ago. What do you think about that?" Well, I remember as a young Christian hearing at least little bits of that debate, and I remember thinking, well, dinosaurs must either be a complete fabrication or there's a gross misinterpretation going on here. So let's learn about dinosaurs from a biblical perspective this morning. The word dinosaur was originally used in the 1840s, and it was made up of two Greek words meaning terrible lizard. And the evidence for the existence of dinosaurs, of course, is in many fossil bones that have been found not just in one or two places, but all over the world. Some bones that have been discovered are nearly complete skeletons of dinosaurs. You've seen them in books, no doubt, documentaries, museums, they're all over. Well, when were these dinosaurs first rediscovered? And I say rediscovered because they had been discovered, dinosaurs had, a long time ago. But in more recent years, they were rediscovered. And the first knowledge we have of someone rediscovering dinosaurs and dinosaur bones was in the year 1677 by a man named Dr. Robert Plott. He found bones that were so big, they thought it must either be from a giant human being or from an elephant. But eventually, as they worked on them and tried to figure it out, they realized it could be neither of those. What did dinosaurs look like? Well, we don't know for sure what they looked like. Beyond the skeletons, much is speculation. I sometimes laugh to myself when I hear about a discovery of this particular thing. Someone was digging somewhere, they found a piece of a bone, or they find a piece of a tool that evidently was used a long time ago. And then the next thing you hear is, "Ah, yes, these were people who lived at thus and such a time, and here's what their life is like." And I think to myself, "Oh, is that right? I suppose if I had that thing in front of me and I looked at it, I'd say it's probably obviously the case." But that's not necessarily the case. Well, there's a lot of speculation about exactly what dinosaurs looked like and what their lives were like, etc. But there are definitely reasons to believe that the dinosaurs were reptiles or reptile-like creatures. The history of dinosaurs, according to evolutionists, is basically this: that dinosaurs evolved around 235 million years ago. Just like they think all creatures evolved, including ourselves, they believe that what dinosaurs evolved from whatever it was that was before them in their family tree, if you will. And it was about 235 million years ago that dinosaurs, as we have come to know them through their skeletal remains, existed. Their history is recorded in the fossil layers of the earth, deposited, now remember this is the evolutionist story, deposited over the course of millions of years. And around 65 million years ago, they died out. That would be the end of what they call the Mesozoic era, long before man appeared. The Mesozoic era, just as a side note of interest, includes the Jurassic period. And that, of course, has been popularized in movies in the last couple of decades, I think, is the timing of those. And it was during that time, they say, that the giant dinosaurs developed. And I say they died out in that period. Some people would say, well, dinosaurs didn't completely die out. This is, again, evolutionists. They would claim that dinosaurs evolved into birds, so that in that sense we could say dinosaurs are still with us. That's the history of dinosaurs in a nutshell, according to evolutionists. Let me remind you that Mr. DeWanna, when he taught the adult class on the subject of creation versus evolution, and he may not be done with those lectures yet, he may do them periodically some more, but he pointed out that evolution, and most of you know this, is not science. Like I said, there's a lot of speculation. You can find a dinosaur bone, but then what we're told about those things, a lot of it, as I said, is speculation. It's not science per se. They're saying here are our best guesses about what's true about this creature and this bone, or the creature that these bones belong to. So evolution is not science. It's a belief about the past, just as the belief in creation is a matter of faith, a matter of belief about the past. Evolution cannot consistently explain the evidence for dinosaurs, the evidence even that they hold in their hands. They can't consistently explain it, and their view of evolution cannot be logically defended. For instance, some will say, as I said, that, well, we still have dinosaurs with us in that their descendants are birds. Well, that's just a guess. And as was pointed out by Mr. DeWanna, there exist no transitional forms. In other words, you say, well, they say that here was this dinosaur or here was this ape, and now what you have is a bird, or now what you have is a human. And if you say, well, where are all the things that occurred in between the dinosaur, the reptile, and the bird? Well, they would say, your guess is as good as mine. We don't have any of those things. So it's a guess, and it's just a belief. There are missing links, and they are still missing after the centuries of looking for them, and they will remain missing because it's just a guess and it's a false guess that they've made. The difference between the Christian and the evolutionist is this: we begin with God's Word, the Bible. The evolutionist begins with unbelief about what the Bible says. And his unbelief, remember, based on the teaching of the Word of God, includes hostility toward God and hostility toward the truth. We have to always remember that, and we need to understand that. All right, so there's just briefly the history of dinosaurs according to evolutionists. Now, a very brief statement of the history of dinosaurs according to the Bible. Dinosaurs first existed roughly around 6,000 years ago. We'll say 6,000 or more years ago, but not that many more. And they were created on the sixth day of creation, the same day as man. Let's look at Genesis 1, chapter 20, because this would be where dinosaurs are first mentioned in the Bible, although not explicitly. Genesis 1, verses 20 to 26. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So as we're going to see, on that fifth day, there were sea creatures that were made, and that would include dinosaurs. And then, verse 24, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So the dinosaurs that were on the earth were created on day six of creation week, the same day as man, and the ones in the seas were created on day five, the day before the creation of man. That's when they were created. And therefore, they could not have died out before man appeared. They did not die out before man appeared because they were made at the same time as man. And not only that, but before man appeared, there was no sin in the world, and thus there was no death. So there was not a whole class of creatures that died before man came into being. Dinosaurs lived on the earth along with man. And that means that some of them went into the ark and therefore lived for a period of time after the flood. Since then, they have died off due to various causes, as have many other animal species. So there we could say is a brief history of dinosaurs, general one, according to the Bible. Now let's look a little bit more closely at the biblical evidence regarding dinosaurs. First of all, biblical words for dinosaurs, probably the one word that would be the most common word used explicitly to speak about dinosaurs would be the word dragon or dragons. And that word dragon appears in the King James Version 35 times. It translates in the Old Testament the Hebrew word tanim, that's dragons, plural. That word occurs 22 times. And the King James Version translates that dragon or dragons. The New King James Version, which I read from here, has a number of different translations for that word, tanim, serpents, sea serpents, great sea creatures. In some places it's translated jackal or jackals. And then in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, a text we'll look at in a little bit, it's translated reptile in the New King James Version. In a couple of places in Jeremiah 51 and Ezekiel chapter 29, the New King James Version translates it monster. But that's all that same Hebrew word. It's translated in one of the verses that I just read a few minutes ago, verse 21 of Genesis 1, where it says, the great sea creatures in the New King James Version, King James Version, it's the one place where they translate that word whales. So that's the word in the Old Testament, especially, that's used, the word tanim. In the New Testament, we have the appearance of the word dragon, the Greek word drakon, used 12 times, all in the book of Revelation, but there it's used always figuratively to speak about Satan. So the main passages where we find the dinosaurs mentioned would be Genesis 1, verses 20 to 26, which I just read. They're only mentioned generally, we could say. Then Isaiah 27, verse 1. Let's just look briefly at that passage and just notice it. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. This is that word that I mentioned. And also we're going to see another word here regarding this reptile or this serpent, his name, Leviathan. In that day, it says, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. So there is this serpent, this reptile, Leviathan, that is in the sea. We're going to see that Leviathan was a dinosaur. And then one other passage, we won't read the whole thing, but it's Job chapter 40 to Job chapter 41. And you can turn there because we will read some parts of Job 40 and 41. Two specific creatures that are mentioned here that are that fit in this category of dinosaur. First of all, there's one named Behemoth, who is spoken about in Job 40, verses 15 through 24. So the last half of the chapter, almost, of Job chapter 40, tells us about Behemoth. We'll just read verses 15 through 19. Here you have the Lord, we have Job speaking and answering the Lord in verse 3. But then God, who had begun to speak already, again speaks to Job, beginning at verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so God is speaking to Job. And if you know the story of Job, God, in a sense, is opening Job's eyes here and putting Job in his place, if you will. And as part of that, he mentions this creature, the behemoth. And God says, beginning at verse 15, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Kind of like the Bible says. And in my margin here, for the word behemoth, it says simply, a large animal, identity unknown. It says, look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. All right, that's what it says about Behemoth just in those few verses. Now, notice again verse 17. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Does anybody know what some of the common explanations for what behemoth is are? Dan?
I believe it was a hippopotamus.
Hippopotamus is one of them. And another one is the elephant. Now, you all have seen pictures, at least, if you haven't seen them live, of elephants and hippopotami, if that's the plural. And you'll notice in verse 17, it says he moves his tail like a cedar. Now, a cedar is a tree, and a cedar is used in the Bible to speak about a pretty big tree. They talk about the cedars of Lebanon as these majestic trees, these imposing trees. And the fact of the matter is that the tail of an elephant and the tail of a hippopotamus, those are large, strong creatures whose description might be matched by some of what it says here in Job chapter 40. The tail definitely is not a fit. And so this doesn't fit elephants or hippos. And furthermore, there are Hebrew words available for the word elephant and for the word hippo. And those words are not used here. So what should we say about this behemoth? Well, creation scientists have said, and I think there's every reason to accept this conviction, that these statements here about behemoth are referring to a dinosaur. In fact, creation scientists nowadays go so far as to say it's likely that it was a dinosaur that they have named Brachiosaurus. I'm not saying just creation scientists have named it. That other scientists who are not creationists have that name, that designation for a dinosaur that was a land animal. It was huge, as it's described here. We use the word behemoth to talk about someone or something that is very, very large. And Brachiosaurus was very, very large, about 75 feet long, the longest of them that have been found, approximately 40 feet tall, weighing probably around 89 tons. So as big as 12 adult African bull elephants. The Brachiosaurus, with our present knowledge, was among the largest of the dinosaurs and therefore among the largest of land animals. And most likely, this is talking about a Brachiosaurus or some other species of dinosaur. That's behemoth. And you read what the text says, you don't end up scratching your head when you say, I guess it was the Brachiosaurus or something like that, because everything can fit. Whereas the hippopotamus, it's not going to work, or the elephant at various points. All right? Then we come to the next dinosaur mentioned in Job chapter 41. And basically the whole chapter of Job 41 is about another beast, another animal called Leviathan. We ran across him in Isaiah 27, and now he's mentioned again in Job chapter 41. Let's just read a few of the verses here, since the whole chapter is about Leviathan. Let's just single out a few of the statements here about Leviathan. First it says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? And then drop down to verse 7. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? He's a large animal and he's also a very tough animal, evidently. And then verses 12 and 13. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Now, some people have said about the Leviathan that perhaps, just like they've said that the behemoth might be a hippopotamus or an elephant, they've said about Leviathan that, well, this may well be the alligator or the crocodile. And there are a number of places at which you read it and you say, well, maybe it could be at some points. But when you see what it says about his might, about his evident size, about how difficult it would be to take this creature down, to kill it, how many spears might have to be put into it, and so on. And it would be so difficult for a man to master this beast. You say, it seems like it's something bigger than an alligator. And it probably is. As I said, Leviathan was mentioned in Isaiah 27. He was also mentioned in Job chapter 3. Here are a couple of other places where Leviathan is mentioned. I'll just read the text to you. Psalm 104, verse 26 says, there the ships sail about, that is in the sea. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Again, an alligator doesn't really play in the sea, does he? He plays closer to land on inland waterways and so on, but he's not out there in the sea where the ships are. Psalm 74, verse 14, you broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So what is this creature? Well, again, we're reading it because I believe that the best explanation is that Leviathan is some kind of a dinosaur. And what creation scientists say that this probably is referring to, what specific dinosaur is one called Kronosaurus, K-R-O-N-O-S-A-U-R-U-S. Kronosaurus, or the fuller name, Kronosaurus queenslandicus, which measured over 42 feet long. It had a skull that was flat on top and was very long, about 9 feet long. It was a much larger and more powerful dinosaur than Tyrannosaurus rex. And it got its name Queenslandicus, I believe, because the best specimen of this was found in Australia in 1931. They found skeletal remains of the Kronosaurus. And in this remains that they found, parts of the front flippers and the end of the tail were missing. But it was this huge reptile, huge as far as we know, a reptile, sea creature. And based on a more recent discovery, it appears that there was an even larger marine reptile than the Kronosaurus that measured between 55 and 65 feet long and weighed up to 50 tons. So there were large sea creatures that we have skeletal remains of that would fit the descriptions of the Leviathan here in Job chapter 41. The Bible passages make perfect sense if these descriptions of behemoth and Leviathan are references to dinosaurs. They don't make sense at a number of points if we try to restrict it to some kind of creature that presently exists. And so you're left thinking, well, what was Job doing then? Had he seen some science fiction movie and he was describing some creature that he saw on there? Obviously not. Or did he have a dream? No, because this is God describing these creatures to Job, and God assuming that Job would know exactly what he's talking about when he talks about these creatures, that Job would either have seen them himself or heard about them from people who had. So if we say these are dinosaurs, the passages make perfect sense. And the point is that the Bible is in no way antagonistic to the existence of dinosaurs. Nor is it embarrassed about the fact that we have remains of dinosaurs. It tells us about their creation, and it tells us that they lived alongside of men. That's what the Bible teaches. So when you hear about dinosaurs, you don't have to say, oh, I question whether those things really existed. I question whether those bones are just entirely made up. They're not. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, there are extra biblical sources as well, and I'm not just talking about quote unquote modern scientists who study dinosaurs, but there are many legends and stories from all over the world about dragons. You probably have read some of them as a child, or you've heard about them. And there are many written accounts and images which depict dinosaurs as giant reptiles going throughout the centuries. The accounts from the Bible, when they're added together with these other sources, amount to tremendous historical evidence that such creatures not only existed, but have lived side by side with humans. So that's the basic teaching, we could say, of the Bible, supported by other evidence, including the modern discoveries of the remains of these giant creatures. Let me address three other related issues then to dinosaurs. And they're things that, a couple of them anyway, are things that Frank DeWanna has spoken about. One, I think he gave us an entire lecture on the subject of fossils, and so that's a related issue to this issue of dinosaurs. What is a fossil? Here's just a dictionary definition. It's a remnant or trace of an organism of a past geologic age, such as a skeleton or leaf imprint embedded and preserved in the earth's crust. Now, let me refresh your memory as to the theories about the formation of fossils. What do the evolutionists say about the formation of fossils? Well, what they say is this. Animals die, and then animals are slowly covered by sediment, rock and sand and things like that. In more recent years, they have admitted that if this happened slowly, we wouldn't have fossils because the bodies and the bones would decay in the normal way. In other words, if somebody dies and he's buried, or some animal dies and he's buried, and then you go a few years later to see, is that animal still there? If you go a few years, at least enough years later, what you're going to find out is the thing is gone. And you won't find any imprint of the animal because it will have decayed. It will have been eaten by the worms. It will have been assumed into the soil and become a part of it. And there's no imprint of that animal itself there, because that's what happens if just the normal thing happens. So evolutionists are now saying things like, well, there must have been catastrophes that caused a quick burial. But evolutionists still maintain, they're not putting two and two together at this point, that the record was formed over millions and millions of years. And of course, they do that because of their dating methods, which they assume are correct. I think Frank gave us a lecture on that as well. They assume are correct, but they're really just a matter of speculation. They're educated guesses. They use indirect dating methods. And those indirect dating methods are very, very diverse in some of the results that different methods will bring. But they like to tell us that, well, they all point to at least millions of years. The fact, however, is that some dinosaur bones have been found that had sections that were like fresh bones and were not fossilized. And they apparently still contained at least some from a T-Rex skeleton that was found around 1990, blood cells. So the point is that the evolutionist theories about how we have gotten fossils and all the dinosaur bones that we do have are just guesses. What do the creationists say again about fossils? Well, what they say is this, that since fossils are formed quickly, which, as I just mentioned, even evolutionists now acknowledge this, many of them do, since they're formed quickly, when animals are buried very, very suddenly, what is the best explanation for much of the fossil record? Well, it's the Genesis flood. And a subsequent ice age that occurred sometime after the flood. All right, that's what creationists say. And that is more in fitting with what we actually know about fossils. Though evolutionists want to maintain that because of their dating methods, they must be millions of years old, not simply thousands of years old. So there's the subject of fossils in its relation to dinosaurs. Another related issue is then dinosaurs and the flood, because that raises a whole bunch of questions then as well, doesn't it? If dinosaurs existed after the flood, what are the questions? Well, first, if they were here before the flood and they were here after the flood, they had to be on Noah's ark. And so, question number one, how did they fit on the ark? Question number two, if they were here that recently, where are they now? And question number three, and if they're no longer here, when and how did they disappear? All right. Well, let me give you a couple of answers to those questions. First of all, there is every reason to believe that since they were created at the time of creation with other animals, and at least some were still around at the time of Job, who lived after the flood, there's every reason to believe that dinosaurs went onto the ark and that they fit quite handily on the ark. Remember, only two of every kind of dinosaur would have needed to be taken onto the ark. It says in Genesis 6, verse 20, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. All right? So only two of every kind was necessary. There can be many species within a kind. For instance, there are all kinds of different species of cats. And there are kinds of species of cats and dogs, this is an easy example, that we know of now that we know did not exist at the time of Noah. But there were their ancestors that did exist. All right, so keep that in mind. Well, it's likely that there were no more than 50 kinds or groups of dinosaurs. Another consideration is this. Only a few types of dinosaurs grew to an extremely large size. Not all dinosaurs were like the Brachiosaurus or the T-Rex or the Plesiosaurus or the Kronosaurus that I mentioned earlier. They're not all huge. Only a few grew to be extremely large. One thing I read said that the average size of a dinosaur would have been around the size of a sheep. So there were small dinosaurs as well. You've seen some of their skeletal remains in museums and so forth. And then consider this. Even the largest likely grew throughout their lives. In other words, they kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger as time went on. So if you're Noah, you're not going to say, where is the biggest one of this species or kind that I can find to get it on the ark? In fact, if you're Noah, you wouldn't have to do that because God said he was going to cause them to come for Noah. And so it was easy to get some animals that would fit. The largest fossil dinosaur egg that was ever found, by the way, is the size of a football. So these things had a quite small beginning. They're like the mustard tree, I guess. They had a very small, inauspicious beginning, but they grew to be very, very large. So it would be no problem to find all kinds and all sizes that would easily fit on the ark. And no room would be needed for a creature like Leviathan because he was a sea creature. And then, secondly, in answer to some of these questions, as I said, there is evidence for the existence of dinosaurs after the flood. And I mean after the flood, the biblical flood, which was several thousand years ago, not tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands, not millions of years ago. Turn with me back to Genesis 8. Genesis 8, verses 15 to 17. Here's the account of when the flood was over, and we break into it right at that point. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 8, it says, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark." So the dinosaurs were in existence at the time of Noah. They went into the ark with Noah and his family, and they were among the animals that came out of the ark along with Noah and his family. And then that helps us to understand why we have the account in Genesis, in Job chapter 40, in Job 41, of God speaking about Behemoth and Leviathan as creatures that Job would know about. Job lived after the flood. That's why we have the extra biblical accounts that I mentioned, where people have written about these dragons, these huge, fearsome creatures, and they made drawings of men doing things like hunting these huge reptiles. And some of these pictures are as late as the 17th century, even. Some of these pictures of these creatures. However, of course, the world had changed. The world was different after the flood from before. And that leads to the next thing, then, the third related item about dinosaurs, and that is the extinction of dinosaurs. If dinosaurs really are extinct, and I don't believe that birds are dinosaurs when I say that. But if dinosaurs really are extinct, it is undoubtedly for the same reasons that other animals are extinct and other animals are becoming extinct to this day. I don't know what the thing is. You know, maybe it's one of those kind of things like every day so many species become extinct. I don't know about that. But it's a common phenomenon happening now, that animals are becoming extinct. And there's nothing mysterious about it. Now, I say, if dinosaurs really are extinct. One writer on creation science wrote this. He said, could it be, and I'm not saying one thing or the other, could it be that the Loch Ness Monster is a plesiosaur, you look that up, Google it, that survives to this day. So, if they're really extinct. Perhaps someday we'll find a dinosaur wandering around in a rainforest. Some people think, oh, you know, with our technology and our way of travel and all that, we have made the world so small, we know everything that goes on in it. Well, some news of this past week is a reminder that we don't. The appearance of that wing that they say maybe was from Malaysia Air, flight number 370, right? That washed up on the shore somewhere in Madagascar. We don't know everything about everything that is in this world. That's just an aside there. Why would they have died out if they died out? Well, as I said, for reasons that other creatures died out. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, we won't take the time. Well, we will maybe take the time to read it. I think I have the time. Notice what it says here about the animals that came off the ark. It says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Genesis 9:1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man, and so on. So man was going to be eating more animals, evidently, than he had eaten before, if he had eaten them before. They're given to men. So they have competition now, these animals do, for food from man. They're going to be hunted by man. They have competition with other animals. There may have been a waning food source for other reasons that led to the demise of these creatures. Maybe that there was a harsher post-flood environment that was not welcoming to them. Various reasons, but not anything that has to be supernatural, anything unexplainable. So there's dinosaurs and their extinction. What do we conclude? What can we say about this? And this main question here is, why does it matter? Why would I take the time to teach this on a Sunday morning when we could be studying other things? Well, it all comes down to one thing. It comes down to the Bible itself. It comes down to the veracity, that is, the truthfulness of the Bible, the historicity of it, that it describes real things that actually occurred in the history of the world, and therefore the authority of the Bible. You know how people look at books of the Bible like Job and Jonah, and they just consider them to be mythical accounts, unhistorical things. And scoffers then, reading these kinds of things, they mock at them. And then what do the scoffers do? They get behind their lecterns in universities and they teach professing young Christians and they plant seeds of doubt. That's what happens. And especially the book of Genesis is a part of the Bible that is seen by so-called scholars as most vulnerable and is most commonly attacked. And the attacks are very successful with many, many people. But the fact of the matter is that what one believes about the book of Genesis determines his view of the whole Bible. People don't adopt these thoughts that, oh, this is just myth. These are just fables. These are just stories. They don't adopt that view of the book of Genesis or of Job 40 and 41 or of the book of Jonah, etc. And the faith in what the Word of God says remains strong. That does not happen. It comes down to this. Either the Bible is true, it is divine, and it is authoritative, or it is myth, it is a mere human production, and therefore it is ultimately irrelevant. And if people who believe these things that scientists promote nowadays about the inaccuracy and the lack of truthfulness in the Bible, they don't hold on to the doctrinal teaching of the Bible about God, about Christ, about man, about sin, about judgment, about heaven, about hell, etc. And then there is no absolute authority for them. And where it comes down is there is no right and wrong. Why? Because right and wrong is determined by God who made the world. But according to evolutionists, He did not make the world, because we have no evidence, even scientific evidence, as they would say it, that there even is a God. And that's the short step between believing some of these things that evolutionists say and there being no right and wrong. Many people haven't taken all those steps in their thinking yet, but that's the end result. Or come to an issue such as has been in the news recently, and I've done some teaching on recently, this whole matter of marriage. If you believe evolution and you don't believe the teaching of the Word of God, then what is marriage? Marriage is simply the result of social evolution. It became popular. It became convenient for various reasons. But everything has changed now. The way we live is different. Society is different. People think differently. And so marriage is not a matter of morality. It is not a matter of right and wrong. So instead of viewing marriage as something that is established by God, an institution of God from the beginning of humanity that is to be observed throughout the history of the world, as Jesus said, when Jesus talked about divorce law in his day and age, he cited the book of Genesis. And he said, this is the way God made it from the beginning. But if none of that really happened, then it's all irrelevant what the book of Genesis says. And this is an extremely relevant issue, marriage, in creation is, in the current debate going on about same-sex marriage. And some people would say the debate that is now over in our country. And then also evolution, and I know that Frank DeWanna did point this out, evolution undermines the gospel itself. Why? Because evolution says that we came into being, humans came into being, over many millions of years. That's how man came to be. You were some other kind of a creature first. How does that undermine the gospel? Well, death, bloodshed, suffering occurred millions of years before man ever existed. But the Bible says that those things are all the result of human sin. That's the teaching of Genesis, and that's the teaching of the entire New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And if you take out the existence of death because of sin, the origin of death, which is sin, you're taking out the need for the gospel. And if you take out the historicity of Adam, what do people say about the historicity of Christ and what the Bible teaches about him? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You can't hold on to a belief in Jesus Christ and what the New Testament says about him if you won't hold on to a belief in Adam and what the Old Testament says about him. I need to close, and we'll close then on that note. So let's commit these things to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and ask that you would write your word upon our hearts, and that you would impress upon us the truthfulness of your word, even those things that we have not witnessed with our own eyes and that we cannot fully grasp with our minds. We ask that you would help us to hold steadfastly to a belief in the truth of your word, especially in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we ask, O God, that you would help us to understand these kinds of subjects as dinosaurs, which are addressed in the Bible, yet which are so skewed in the views of so many people in our day and age. Hear our prayers, O God. Speak to us through your word and write it on our hearts. And we especially ask that for the coming hour of worship. In Jesus Christ, your Son's name, amen.